Good morning.
Morning.
Sure, it's good to see all y'all. I love speaking Southern. Or something. I do have a few things that I want to share with you before we start this morning. I'd like to let you know on behalf of the team that has been working on our elder search committee or work that we really, really appreciate all the responses that came in from the congregation on the biblical examination part of the whole process. That is not in any way a final ballot or vote. We used the term ballot on that and maybe it confused a few people, but we're in the process of processing all of those comments that came in. And if you wrote comments on your response, you will be contacted if you haven't already been contacted by somebody, and we will be setting up an opportunity for you to share your concerns with the men involved in that. And so we just want you to know that we are progressing on that. Our timeline that we originally set is not going to work. And so we figured that we need to let the process determine the timeline. And so when we're ready to affirm elders, everybody will know about it. But we solicit your continued prayers as we go through this process. And so that's where we are. Felt like I needed to share that as an update with you. The other thing that I do want to share, you know, today's a big day. You know, we've got our potluck, or whatever. After, you know, I'll get it out. After church this morning, and so if you didn't bring any food, I have no doubt there's more than enough for us to all eat down there, so just plan on staying with us and enjoy some fellowship with us and some food in the meantime. This afternoon is business meeting at 3 o'clock, and I encourage as many of you men, you know, to come for that. And then this evening we're heading down to Clinton for our monthly get-together worship with them. And so big day today, lots of activities. Tonight you will sleep well. So excited about that. The other thing I do want to mention, coming up on December the 21st is a Wednesday evening. We are going to be going Christmas caroling that evening. And Dustin and Julie and several others, we got together and spoke about where to go. And so we got a plan. And our plan is for everybody, as many as possible, to meet here at about 5 o'clock. On that Wednesday evening, we understand some of you all are working and stuff like that, but we will have something to eat here at the building, some soup and some good stuff, and then we plan to leave here about 6 o'clock or 6:15, and we'll go caroling, and then we'll come back and have some hot chocolate. And so if you show up at 6:30 and nobody's here, then listen to the melodious voices just echoing through the community, and you'll find us. But plan to be here early and just enjoy the fellowship with us, and I know that's going to be a great evening. So that's the end of my announcements, and so turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, if you're not already there. John read for us the text of the lesson this morning, Luke chapter 14, and really it was precipitated by the last couple of weeks. I've encouraged the congregation to read Matthew chapter 5. And reading through Matthew chapter 5, I got stuck on verse 13 in chapter 5, where it speaks about the fact that we are the salt of the earth. And so, looking at that, and then having gone through all of the things that we have preached through over the last several weeks, I preached a series of lessons on relationships and how that our relationships are focused on God. And because of our relationship with God, flow all of our other relationships that deal with our relationships with ourselves and how we view ourselves, our relationship with our brethren and others, and then our relationship with our community. And so concluding from all of that, I think the passage of Scripture that Jesus addresses or speaks here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 is extremely pertinent to us especially at this time of the year as we begin to look into the community and we recognize this is the season for the reason or the reason for the season or however it goes. But I recognize from a biblical perspective that we should be this way year round. And so I think it's appropriate that we just remind ourselves of that. And so that's what the intention is this morning, so that we look at what does it mean really to be the salt of the earth. What really does that look like? And I think for me, there were some intriguing things that emerged as I spent time praying and studying this past week about this whole concept. To start with, you know, salt is used as a metaphor throughout the Bible. It's a metaphor that we commonly embrace and we accept it. And, you know, everybody knows what table salt is. And so we look at this passage of Scripture and we particularly think, well, this is referring to table salt, you know, out of the shaker onto the food. You know, and so we're the shaker and the salt in us is God's Word. And we just shake it all over the place. And that's predominantly what we think it's all about. But as we look through it and as we understand that even in antiquity, from a scriptural perspective, when we look back at some of the old papyri that have been found, you know, some of the passages that date back to the second and third century after Christ, all of them have something to do with this whole concept of salt and being an influence in the community. And so in verse 13, we're told that we are the salt of the earth, and if we lose our flavor, then we're good for nothing, and we're just going to be trampled underfoot. In Luke chapter 14, which is a more extensive passage, it really starts back in about verse 28, but specifically there in verses 33, 34, and 35, it speaks about, in conclusion to the parables that Jesus has spoken about the tower and the man resolving conflict. You know, he speaks about the use of salt and how that his followers are to be used up as salt is used up. And that his followers should be prepared to be useful, and I want you to hear this, to be useful until the end of life. And here's one passage that really amplifies the fact that there is no retirement in Christianity. We do not ever get to a point where we say, well, I've done everything that I've done, now it's time for somebody else to do it. There is no retirement in Christianity. And so, you know, we're used up right until the end. And it's good to be used as salt, and it's bad to become saltless or unsalty, if that's the term. And so we need to look at that. And then the illustrations that precede that, really about the tower and the warfare, and I'll talk about that in a little while, you know, really bring emphasis to what he's saying there. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, as we go on looking at the Gospels, you know, the text reads in part and it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And so this whole concept of being salty, being old salty, really speaks to our demeanor, who we are, how we function, and how we react in our relationships with one another. That really ties directly to what I've been speaking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks in terms of relationships. It also, in Mark chapter 9, it has reference to what the Old Testament speaks about, the salt covenant, or the covenant of salt, that really is a covenant that indicates friendship and commitment and compassion to one another. And again, we'll look a little bit more at that. But in Colossians chapter 6, Paul picks up on this whole concept of the metaphor of salt, and he uses the metaphor as a seasoning of our speech, of how we communicate to one another. And how we communicate to one another indicates speaking not just with intelligence, but also with compassion and understanding and seasoned by love. And so the whole broad spectrum of speaking with salt in our language covers the whole spectrum of emotions and attitudes in our conduct. And then we look into the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, salt is obviously used to season food, and it goes way back into antiquity. Job Job, however you want to pronounce that, chapter 6 and verse 6 speaks about seasoning our food with salt, and then it's mixed with cattle feed, which was interesting to me and really alerted me to some other concepts about salt, because it has a direct influence in agriculture. And salt that is used, it has to be used to feed cattle. Isaiah speaks about that in chapter 30 and verse 24. All of the meat offerings that were offered, you know, I used to think, well, we just hucky-sucky up the animal and throw it on the altar and burn it. But God says it has to be seasoned with salt before we offer it up as an offering. And so that is kind of interesting to me as well. And then it speaks about the covenant of salt, as I mentioned, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 19, chapter 18, 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. It speaks about it. And the covenant of salt indicates a persistent or a continuing, perpetual obligation that we have. If we enter into a salt covenant with somebody else, it indicates that this is a very sacred sign for a commitment that we have. You know, the New Testament speaks about an earnestness, and it's the same sort of concept that ties into the Old Testament. And so salt was a sacred sign for a covenant that was dealing with relationships one with another. Ezekiel tells us that newborn babies were rubbed with salt. Now, some of you medical people may have an understanding of that better than I do, but I'm sure there was a purpose and significance to rubbing babies with salt. We look into the kings and the political realm, and in the Old Testament it speaks to us about salt as well, and we see Abimelech, one of the kings, when he took the city of Shechem in the book of Judges in chapter 9, he speaks very clearly about that when he did it and he entered into the city of Shechem, he took salt and he salted the palace. And the reasoning behind that was if they salted the palace, then that was an indication that it was protected by God and there would be nothing that would be adverse that would grow there and come against them. Not only in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual and in a social sense. And so we look at all of that, and there's a whole lot more that we could speak about. But as you do a survey of the Bible, salt is a very, very, very significant aspect of all that we're about. And so, looking at that, it's no wonder then that it is significant, because just south of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. And, you know, all of us, we've read and learned about the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is dead because it's dead, because it just has stuff go into it, and it has nothing coming out, and it becomes salt. Well, right close, just a little south of the Dead Sea, there's a big mountain called the Jebel Usdum. And it is somewhat south of the sea. It's about 7 miles long. Now get this, it's about 7 miles long, about 2 to 3 miles wide, and several hundred feet high, and it's just solid rock salt. And so you've got the Dead Sea, you've got the Jebel Usdum, and so salt was extremely significant to the people of Israel. And they knew it. It was right on their doorstep. And they were able to utilize it in so many different ways. In fact, when you dig into this whole concept of salt, you become to realize that it's one of the common commodities that over the millennia has had an incredibly profound effect on the history of mankind and on the development of civilization. I did not realize just how incredible, how big an incredible effect salt had. And so I look at that and I'm thinking to myself, well, no wonder then that Jesus said to his disciples, and he said, "You are likened unto salt." And he wasn't referring to just table salt that we put a bit of flavoring on our food to make it taste better. But he said it with reference to its multiple, diverse, cleansing and persevering or preserving quantities. And so with this information, as we sit down and we look at these short passages that oftentimes we look at in the Gospels and we say, oh, we're the salt of the world or the salt of the earth. You know, what do you think Jesus was talking about? Was it just that we need to give a little bit of flavoring to our community? Do you think that the people he was speaking to, who were in his hearing at the time of this, thought, oh yeah, I just need a little pinch of salt where I go, and that'll be okay? It seems that's what we have come to understand in general. And I sure don't want to be accusatory in anything that I say. But sometimes, you know, we just take for granted these things. And we neglect to understand the incredible impact and significance that it has. I have no doubt that they understood, just in part, that a little bit of salt for seasoning our food was part of what it was, and the application is pretty obvious. But I think there was more than that. So as I continue to research and to look at some of these things and explore, and sometimes, you know, you've got to hold yourself back because you get so engrossed in doing some of these things that it becomes your day or days. But I did find something that was incredibly interesting. It was a paper that was written by a lady by the name of Elsie Hoy of Penn State University, and she penned this paper back in September of 2011, and the paper was entitled Salt and Early Civilizations. And as I read the paper, and I didn't get to read all of it because it was about a 140-page paper, and I just didn't have that time, so I tried to skip through it, and I read some of the highlights. And what it was a paper that she did a case study on the ancient communities of China, Egypt, and Mesopotamia. And that immediately got my attention. And all three of these case studies were centered around the Bronze Age. So that kind of gives you an idea of antiquity that we're looking at. Way back in the formation stages of civilization of population groups in the world. And as I looked at that, it seems from her research and the paper that she wrote and articles that were written in support of that, that salt emerges as one of the, if not the most, critical substance that was responsible for the development of population groups and civilization, certainly for the development of the agrarian or the agricultural communities as they developed, as people became less and less involved in hunting and gathering and more static as agricultural farming communities. And when that happened, population groups began to grow and expand. And out of that, salt emerged as one of the most significant substances that was developed. In fact, you know, the Latin word that comes from salt is the word that we use as salaries today. And so, you know, we're familiar with terms like you're the salt of life, and, you know, he's worth his salt, you know, and so all of that comes back to some of that terminology and some of those ancient concepts that spoke about. But what she did is she proved through this paper that there was a substantial supply of salt that was understood by multiple different civilizations in the world. And out of that, there emerged these fundamental agricultural reasons for the development of society. One of them was the fact that humans consume great quantities of salt. And so it's a part of one's basic nutritional requirements. You know, we have doctors and nurses in our audience, and some of you will say, oh yeah, but salt's bad for you. Well, from my understanding, modern history says, no, salt isn't really bad for you, sugar's bad for you. But, you know, I'm not going to debate that, but I just recognize that we need to have salt in our diet, and there's a purpose for it. Beyond that, farmers need salt to feed their livestock. You know, the food that we give to cattle and sheep and pigs has to contain salt. And unlike humans, they're not able to run around and forage for it, or even wild animals, and so it has to be mixed into their feed, and they have to be given salt so that their nutritional needs can be met. Salt is also crucial for all form types, both humans and animals, as a preservative. And interesting enough, you know, salt, and, you know, forgive me for this illustration, I thought it was interesting because I have an agricultural background as well, that salt, when it is spread over the top of a manure pile, it maintains the fertilizing quantities of the manure. It preserves it rather than it just going rotten. So there are lots of interesting things that I discovered about looking at this. And so salt was crucial for that. And then the fourth thing that she highlighted that I thought was really interesting is the fact that salt is crucial for the fertilizer industry. And when we understand that the population of the world was changing from a population that was hunting and gathering to a population that was more static and required on agriculture and that sort of lifestyle, it becomes important that we understand that salt was an essential ingredient with Jake Schlick. You know, Jake, support me here. He's our resident agronomist and expert in the agricultural world. But salt is critical for fertilizer. And fertilizer is important for the soils, and so it helps to maintain a solid pH balance of the soil so that the soils can be productive. And so when we start looking at all of these things that over the centuries we have gathered and come to understand about salt, it all of a sudden throws an incredibly big spotlight onto what Jesus is talking about. Certainly for me it does. And so if we accept this broader concept of salt, as it was understood very fundamentally within these ancient communities, together with at the times of Jesus, rather than just looking at salt as a little bit of salt out of the salt shaker to, you know, season the food a little bit, I think it takes on a different perspective that I really hope you see this morning. See, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, to his followers, about their losing their saltiness, he was talking to them about them losing their fertilizing properties. You understand that? He was talking to them about losing their value as his disciples. When you lose your saltiness. And so when we look at this broader concept and understanding of what salt is all about, what Jesus was really saying to us, he's saying that we're supposed to get messy and to go where nothing is growing so that the salt that we have brings about that development and growth. What Jesus is really saying to his disciples is we are critical components of bringing about an awareness to the world about who God is. The last 2 weeks I've encouraged you to read Matthew chapter 5. And I pray that you do. I hope that you read it more than maybe once or twice over the last 2 weeks. And this week, as we head into what we call the official celebration month of the year, I really want to strongly encourage you to read Luke chapter 14 every day of the week. Only take you 3 or 4 minutes. If you're a slow reader, if you're a fast reader, you can get it done in 2 minutes. If you want to meditate on it, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. It's not going to take a lot of time. If you're serious about your relationship with God, you will spend some time meditating on what Jesus says. And when you read through the Gospel of Luke, I want you to pay attention to, especially from verses 25 on down. When we look at the text, is this working if I walk away? Do I need to turn it on? You know what? I guess it would help. thought I was being real fancy this morning. I've done everything right. Is that better now? Can you hear me now? If you look at Luke chapter 14, when you start off in the text, it speaks to us about everyone who comes to me who does not hate his father or mother and his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, do you struggle with that? I mean, that's a hard passage to read, isn't it? Well, here's what I came to realize. If we read that text purely from looking at the physical church, it's hard to embrace. But if we read that text understanding that it is spiritual and is speaking about the kingdom, and really what he's saying to us, he's saying that we need to put God first in our lives. And isn't that what we've been preaching about for the last several weeks? You know, out of our relationship with God flow everything else. Out of my relationship with God, my relationship with my spouse is the way it should be, if my relationship with God is intact. My relationship with my children and with one another is determined by my relationship with God. And so that's what he's saying. And so if we look at that passage of scripture from a spiritual perspective, it's a whole lot easier to understand. I'm not saying that we've got it together, but when we look at it purely from the physical church, you know, we can't get there. And part of the problem with most of us is we are not willing to spiritually mature ourselves, and we're trapped in a concept of physical church. And this passage illustrates that as far as I'm concerned. And so we look at that, and he's talking about the kingdom. And he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He's talking about a spiritual commitment to God. It's not just physical. And I'm not putting one against the other, and I'm not saying it's either or, but I'm saying it's both and. And if we want to go move on towards spiritual maturity, we have to understand the things that Jesus is speaking to us about in a spiritual context. Because when we try to force them into a physical church or into a physical realm, it makes no sense. Well, he goes on from there, and he says in verses 28 to 30, he gives us two different illustrations. And the first illustration is the illustration of the tower with the father, and with the farmer. And he says, you know, he builds this tower, and if he didn't focus on God, then it's of no value, is basically what he's saying. And then he goes on to the next illustration, and he speaks about the cost of war. And, you know, when you're in conflict with people, he's saying, you know, go make peace with them. Because if you don't make peace with them, you'll pay the full price. You know, and it resonates with scripture elsewhere, where it talks about be at peace with all people as much as is possible with you. And oh, beloved, how we need to give up our pride. And say, I'm sorry. Even if we don't think we need to say it. That we go make peace with someone before it gets into a confrontation. And then, having given those two illustrations, he speaks about the fact that, you know, we are the visual effect in the community that we live in. And in verse 33, he says very, very specifically that no one can be my disciple who does not give up his possessions. No one can fully understand the impact of what Christ is speaking about if we try to contain it to the physical realm. We've got to let go of our stuff. And this month in particular, our social media and the internet and everybody else says the one who ends with the most toys wins, right? It's all about stuff. And Jesus is saying that's not the case. And then he concludes that in verses 33 and 34, and he says, therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Beloved, if we lose our saltiness for Christ, how in the world are we going to be able to honor and glorify God? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. Now, how do you understand that by just using table salt? You see, there's a far bigger impact into what Jesus is talking about here. The same way that salt has an effect in the entire universe and the civilization of the world, so do we, as children of God, have an impact in our universe. Beloved, I suggest to you very seriously that we have to be discerning about our Christianity. It is not a religion of convenience. It is not a religion that is tied to the physical elements that we seem to place in such high esteem. And I'm not saying that we don't need them. That's not what I'm saying. What this passage of Scripture is speaking to us about is the priority of focusing on the spiritual concepts of the kingdom. And so, Jesus concludes his dialogue and says, if you don't have salt, you can't be my disciple. Can you see it? You see, the people who were listening to Jesus as he spoke here in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew both, they had concerns about their possessions. They had concerns about their ancestral possessions. They had concerns about being freed from slavery. They had concerns about going to war and regaining the freedom of their property and their land and their country. And their focus was all on the material things. And they, like many today, were not able to understand and to be able to see that Jesus is really calling them to something that goes beyond the physical. And that's who we are. As Christians, as a part of the church, we're not contained or constrained by the physical. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. These things are critical, I guess, in a sense, to our lifestyle and who we are. You know, we live in a society that pretty much demands that we've got to pay attention to these things. But they are not that which drives us. And so today, we, like them back then, if we're to access the power that God has made available to us, we need to realize and we need to understand the parables and the metaphors like this one here in salt that is speaking about spiritual things. And there needs to come a point in our lives when we're prepared to take the step outside of the physical realm into the realm of the spiritual world that requires faith. And faith is defined as that which is not seen. Because if we're just going to do it by sight, it's not faith. And faith is a spiritual concept. It's not a physical concept. And so as we enter into the season of giving, the season of Christmas, the season where people are all focused on supposedly the spiritual things of Christ, which I don't see any reason why, from a biblical perspective, we should embrace December the 25th as the birthday of Christ. But the community we live in do. So what message are we going to take to them? And I think that's the validity of where we're at. That's the reason why it's important that we understand these parables. Because they're not just addressing a domestic concept. And at every stage of life in the church, and let me just stop for a moment and say something here. Because when we're talking about the church, you know, I hear people so many times saying, oh, that's the church's responsibility. Or the church needs to do this. Or we can get the church to do that. You miss the point. church is not an entity by itself that can be managed. Because the church is made up of people. And if you are a child of God, it is your responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility. And I understand the complexity of that understanding. But basically, we are responsible for doing what God calls us to do. And when we do what God calls us to do, then collectively the church gets the kudos. But we cannot manage the church as an institution and say, oh, it's the church's responsibility to feed the poor. It's our responsibility. And when we do it collectively and collaboratively with one another, then God is glorified. But for us to sit back and say the church has to do it, we miss the boat. And we miss the understanding of what this is all about. You and me, we face the demands of Christ. And when we come face to face with the teachings of Jesus, like we do this morning, then sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it just makes us plain mad. And sometimes we sit down and say, you know, I wonder if the preacher was really knew what he was talking about this morning. I'm here to tell you, I do. And that's why we need to understand that for some people, the only Bible they will ever see is you and me. And if we're not the salt of the world, then they won't see it. If our salt is just contained in the physical realm, that's all they'll ever see is a physical church. And I guarantee you, there is no physical church that's going to get anybody into heaven. It's only by the blood of Christ. So when we understand that, then that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Beloved, our life is wrapped up in Christ. And when we understand what value God has in us as individuals within His kingdom, then we'll be more likely to put our hands and our lives into the hands of God. Because we cannot do it by ourselves. You may think you can. I know I definitely cannot. And the older I get and the more I'm involved in doing what I try to do, the more I realize how dependent I need to be upon God. So hopefully, this lesson this morning, I realize it was maybe a little longer than I'd intended, but hopefully this message this morning will resonate with you as we head into the Christmas season. And give you some food for thought in terms of how are you going to respond to people. And what sort of impact do you want to have with these people that you connect with and communicate with. And how do they view you. And how they see you will determine how they see the church. Because we've got to understand our significant role as a part of what God calls His church, His kingdom. The called out people. Church is not a standalone entity. We are the church. So this morning, if there's some here that have a need to put their lives right with God, we always want you to know that we're always available to help you to that end. More than that, I suspect there's more people here who really need to go home and meditate and pray and just consider the text and put your life into the hands of the one who created the world. If you need to respond, David has a song that he selected, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you need to respond, won't you come?